starting a new series of messages that I have entitled Keys Without Locks. Keys Without Locks. While you're turning there, how useful is a key without a lock? How useful is a key without a lock? Not very, is it? I've found keys on the ground before in parking lots and just left them there because, quite frankly, I didn't know what they went to and it really didn't concern me. So we're going to look at a number of things in this series, but I want us to look at a scripture in John chapter 5. And I want to begin with a scenario as we posted on social media. How cool would it be if we had a Powerball lottery, not for money, not for millions, but for perfect health? The best one, huh? Because money can't buy you health, can it? I mean, it can give you the best treatment in the world if you have unlimited money, but money can't really buy you health. But how cool would it be if there was, if you bought your ticket at any convenience store, and when the time came for the numbers to be read off, and you looked at your ticket and shazam, you won the Powerball lottery to perfect health. Who would be appreciative of that? Everybody, right? I mean, how many of you would rather have perfect health than all the money in the world? Right? Because if you're laid up in a bed in a hospital room, what good is all the millions? You won't get to enjoy them. The reason why I present this scenario at the very outset of this message is because this really happened in Jesus' time. There was a Powerball lottery for perfect health. And we're going to look at it this morning in John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people. Underscore the words great multitude, okay? Of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time. Another translation says, from time to time, an angel went down into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, let's stop there. Isn't that like a Powerball lottery? Yep. They were made well of whatever disease, whatever physical pain, whatever disease, whatever discomfort. They were made well of, but they had to be what? They'd have to be the first one to get in the pool, right? After the angel stirred the water. Okay? Verse 5. Now there was a certain man, or now a certain man, was there who had an infirmity 38 years. How long had he been sick? 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you, God, for your precious word. It is life to us. It is living, alive. And it blesses us, God, in so many different dimensions. And we pray that this morning be no exception, Lord. And so we want to look at this story and see how it applies to every one of our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I had to underscore in your mind the words great multitude. That's a lot of sick people lying in that area. Right? In that place called Bethesda, the House of Mercy. But we're going to find out how really merciful that house was, because what was the condition to be made whole and well of any disease you had? What was the condition? You had to be first. Now, who was present? Because John, the gospel writer, lets us know who the crowds were, right? There were a lot of sick people. He said the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the disabled. Okay? And I'm sure among them, knowing people in human nature, I'm sure among them there were people there with less severe sickness and disease. So think with me. An angel comes down, stirs the water in the pool, and let's say a blind person can hear the stirring of the waters, but can he see where he's going? So he's going to do what? Grope. He's going to grope to try to find the pool, right? By that time, somebody's already... Let's think of the lame, the disabled, those who cannot walk. They can see the angel. They can hear the angel. They can see the stirring of the waters. But how are they going to get to that pool? Do I have your attention? Isn't this profound? It's good. I'm telling you, it's good. So they're not going to get to the pool. What about the paralyzed? Much less. Listen, if you're taking notes, you're going to write this down. You're going to want to write this down. This stirring of the waters by an angel from time to time really was a judgment against religion that offered nothing to those who really need it and offered everything to those who didn't need anything. Let me say that again. This scenario in John chapter 5, the angel coming down, stirring the waters in that pool, is a judgment against religion that offered nothing to those who really need something. We can say these were keys without a lock. Because those people who really needed, desperately needed that touch or that wholeness in their bodies were not able to get to the pool, right? It was like an eternal tease for them. In fact, Jesus approached this one guy who had been sick for 38 years. That's a long time. And Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" And what was his response to Jesus? He said, "You know, I've been here a long time. And every time I see the angel come down and the waters are being stirred," he said, "I try to go to the pool, but what happened? Somebody goes ahead of him." Now, somebody beats him to the punch every time. Don't you think that's the same case for the blind? Don't you think that's the same case for the paralyzed? Don't you think that's the same case for those who cannot walk? So let's just... let your imagination just kind of board a plane of fancy with me. So who's going to make it to the pool? Those with minor gout. Those with a hangnail. Those with a toothache. Come on, somebody. Am I relating? Who's going to make it to the pool? Those who are pretty healthy, right? It's going to be those Mexican runners that run to the pool and dive in. So who really makes it to the pool? Those who don't really need healing, right? Who can't make it to the pool? Those who desperately need it. So what is this pool? It is a judgment against religion that offers nothing to people who really need it and offers everything to people who don't need much. Would you call that a key without a lock? That's a key without a lock. You see, church family, Jesus is not about keys without locks. How many of us know he is the book of Revelation calls him the key of David that unlocks the treasury of God's resources in our lives? Woo, that's good teaching. The key of King David. King David in the Old Testament had the key to all the temple treasury. and he had access to all the resources in the temple. Well, Jesus is the key of David. He is the key to unlocking all of God's resources. That's good stuff, isn't it? He's the key. He's the only key. Alrighty, so now that we have this basis of a story of a judgment against religion that doesn't offer people much, people who desperately need it, doesn't offer them much, then I want us for the balance of the message to explore one key today. In the following weeks, we're going to explore different keys without locks, but I want to talk about legalism this morning. Legalism is a key without a lock. Now, some of you might be thinking, what do you mean by legalism? I'm going to define it for you so that I want you to walk out of here not wondering what I'm talking about. Max Lucado, who's ever read after Max Lucado? He's a profound author, wonderful man of God. And he once wrote a definition of legalism that, as soon as I read it, and I read this about, 25 years ago, and it's always stayed with me. He said, legalism is this: me making my opinion your boundary. Me making my opinion your burden. Me making my opinion your obligation. And the key word there is opinion. It's not scripture. It's not God's word. It is simply a what? It's man's opinion. It's an opinion, right? I once heard a guy say, you know, opinions are like nostrils. We all have a couple of them, yeah. Right? Now, let me illustrate this. I remember one time, long time ago, about 12 years ago, one of my friends, because I had posted something on Facebook, and they took exception to it, and they said something like, you know, this is, and let me say here, this is going to be one of those things that crops up in the legalism department for different people, and that is drinking alcohol. Should Christians drink alcohol or not? Okay, let me say here, if you are genetically predisposed to alcohol, you should not touch that whatsoever. If you are a recovering alcoholic, you should not touch that whatsoever. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. And let me be clear, I do not drink alcohol because as a pastor, I don't want that to be an unnecessary stumbling block to others. Okay, now having said that, this person said, they spoke out of both sides of the mouth. They said, first thing they said is, there's no scripture in the New Testament that says you cannot drink moderately. They were correct. There is, you're not going to find, church family, a verse of scripture in the New Testament that says, thou shalt not drink a drop of alcohol. Doesn't say that. That verse does not exist. That does not exist at all. But then from the other side of their mouth, they said, but I don't think any believer should drink alcohol. What's that called? That's an opinion, isn't it? Yep. Now, what was this person doing? They were making their opinion somebody else's boundary. They were making their opinion somebody else's burden. And they were making their opinion somebody else's obligation. That, my friends, is legalism. That is legalism. They don't have a basis for scripture. They don't have a basis from which to communicate that authority. So they are offering what? Opinions. Right? They're offering opinions. Now, nowadays, you know, some people, this doesn't happen with any friends I have, but when you have these Christian celebrities that decide to get a facial rejuvenation, they go to plastic surgeon, they go to Dr. 90210, and then, amen, that happens today. There again, that's one of those gray areas where people say, well, you know, you shouldn't be so vain. You shouldn't be so, why do you have to And I'm like, okay, but is there a scripture for that? There's not a scripture for that. Right? So church family, then this is what we have to deal with, because legalism is a key without a lock. And legalism never leads you closer to God. The reality is it leads you farther away from God. What did Jesus say about the most religious people of his day? He said, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are what? Far from me. Legalism never leads you closer to God. Legalism will only take you farther away from God. So can I pursue this thing with legalism just or opinions just a little bit further? You know, once again, we said legalism, according to Max Lucado, is me making my opinion your burden or your boundary, your burden, and your obligation, right? How unfair is that? Who is one single person to assert themselves as the authority when they don't have a scripture to stand on? Come on, somebody. They're placing a boundary on your life that does not exist in God's word, number one. They're placing a burden on you that God does not expect you to carry. And they're placing a heavy obligation on you that God doesn't expect you to carry out. Make sense? So now, about opinions, let me take that a step further. You know, my family, I've found that legalistic people are the ones that offer unsolicited opinions about everything. And they say it in a very, very matter-of-fact manner. And I'm like, dude, I didn't ask for your opinion. But they don't care whether you ask for their opinion or not. They're going to tell you, by George, where they stand on this. And I'm like, who cares? I don't care what you think. I used to have a youth pastor that served under me that he used to troll all of the youth group's Facebook accounts, and he would hammer them when he found a post that shouldn't have been there. He was very opinionated, this youth pastor was. We had go-rounds in my office. Very opinionated, very arrogant, very narrow-minded, and he never looked at his own faults. He looked at everybody else's faults. And you know what the terms he used was, well, I'm a fruit inspector. Oh. Baby, the Bible says you better inspect your own fruit before you go around looking at other people's trees. Yeah. Am I right, Lyle?
Right.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and I'm giving you the scripture. It says, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. That scripture. Test yourself. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, verses following? He says, you hypocrite, take the telephone pole that's sticking out of your eye. That's right. Before I come and take the sliver out of your eye, Miss Mary Jo. Am I right, church family? See, this is why legalism is so damnable and it does not work. It makes one person asserts himself over authority over everybody else. There is no love. There is no compassion. There is no gentleness. There is no kindness. And church family, let's get this straight this morning. It's God's job to judge. It's Jesus' job to save. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And it's my job to love. At no point am I called to judge. At no point, thank God, am I called to save somebody else. At no point am I called to convict somebody else of their sin. It is my job to do what, church family? To love. You like this teaching?
Yes.
It's going to be a good series, right, Terry? Come on, brother. Keys without locks. Now, in closing, I want to share a story of how this manifests. You know, this thing can manifest in many different ways. And sometimes, you know, the thing that Jesus had the biggest beef with legalism, it contradicted God's word. It's funny how something that is based on sheer human opinion can come against the word of God. What did Jesus say to the religious people of his day? He said, your traditions have made the word of God of what? None effect. So does legalism work, church family? It is a key without a lock. I was teaching on the great white throne judgment. I was teaching. I wasn't preaching. I was not mad. I was not copying a New York attitude. I was just teaching the word. You know, I was just breaking it down, kind of like what I do every Sunday here. I'm a Bible teacher. So I was teaching about that. And I wasn't showing any negative emotion. I was just saying, you know, at the great white throne judgment, God's going to open the book of life. And then if somebody's name was not found in the book of life, he was going to open other books. And I explained all that process. And amazingly, a couple days after that, one person, because there was one person crying, real big dude, muscular. And he said, your message got to me. He said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ that Sunday. And to this day, church family, he is on fire for God. Now, that's half of the story. Because while he was sitting in my office, I went home that day, that very day, got the mail, and there's a card for me from a church member that was none too happy about my message. They said, we don't need that kind of preaching in this church. I mean, and they didn't sign it. So I put it back in the thing. I got up the following Sunday, and I said, if you're not going to give me the courtesy, because I brought it up. I said, if you're not going to give me the courtesy to sign your name to that card or letter, then I'm not going to give you the courtesy of reading it. Come on, church family. If you don't have the guts to identify yourself, then I'm not going to read your whatever smatterings or whatever grievance you have against me. But listen to what happened. One message, same message, got somebody saved. God saved a soul. They are on fire for Jesus Christ. And yet some other person sitting in the same church within earshot of the same message got all angry and in a all huffy at me for saying, we don't need that kind of preaching in this church. See how legalism can work against the word of God? Yeah. Did God use that message to save somebody's life? Obviously. But see how legalism doesn't see that? Legalism only sees what it wants to see. And it comes against the word of God 100% of the time. So legalism is a key without a lock. So let's go over that definition by Max Lucado again. Legalism is me making my opinion your what? Burden. Legalism is me making my opinion your boundary. Legalism is me making my opinion your obligation. All righty, let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us, Lord. Father, we don't want to be looked upon as a religion that has nothing to offer those who desperately need it and everything to offer those who don't. Lord, these are keys without locks. Legalism is foremost among them. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you help us, Lord, that you help us discern right from wrong and what is truly your word, what is truly life-giving versus that which is death-dealing. The letter of the law kills. The spirit of the law gives life. And we're thankful for that in Jesus' name.